The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28, and verse 19. I want to continue the series, a gospel-oriented, mission-driven, and community-centered church. And today I want to look at the theme, the communal nature of Christianity, the communal nature of Christianity, meaning the Christian faith is naturally lends itself to community. It is a community, and without community, you really don't have Christianity. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." I want to ask a question. I want you to look at the text and think about it. Why did Jesus say, "Baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit"? Why not just simply say, "Baptizing them in the name of God"? Or as some suggest, "in the name of Jesus"? Why does he delineate all three persons of the Godhead in the baptistic formula? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Why is he so technical? Well, there are several reasons, but one has to do with this current series. It has to do with community, which I hope to show you in just a few moments. As we think of the word community, I hearken back to last Sunday's message and remind you of what community is. What is the local church to be? A local church is a community of believers whose lives depend upon each other and interact with each other through food, relationship, and sharing of life for the advancement of the kingdom of God. So, if this is to be a truly New Testament pattern church, there has to be a sense of community, which simply means there is a dependency upon one another. Are you depending upon others here in this local church for your Christian advancement? Do you truly feel the need of other believers to be connected with you and interacting with you in life in order that you can be all that God has planned for you to be? And not only do you feel dependent upon others here, but do they here depend upon you? These are the questions the Spirit of God is asking us. I'm sure of it. I am convinced of it. This is how this message becomes livable, practical, doable. Are you depending on others here, and are others here depending upon you? Because if there is not that relationship and the practicing of it, there cannot be truly New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity was not designed to be lived in the spirit of American individualism. And although we feel the worth of every single individual and would uphold their rights as an individual, the church is not a collection of individuals doing their thing to serve Jesus, but rather individuals coming together, losing their identity in the whole of the unit called the church. Now, why is that? And what does this text on the Great Commission have to do with community and church and all that we have said? Well, I think it has a great deal to do with it. And that, for this reason, Jesus delineated the three persons of the Godhead here. Surely he could have said, baptizing them in the name of God, and it would have been sufficient. Certainly he could have said, baptizing them even in his name, and it would have been sufficient. But Jesus wants us to understand that when you come to faith in Him, you just don't come to Him individual to individual, but you enter into a community, a divine community. So I want for a few moments to look at the origin of community. And when you think and trace your way back to the beginning of community, you come to God Himself. For in God is the beginning of all community. God is the archetype, the model of community. And we find it in the precious Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. You see, God is revealed in a community of persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yes, God is one. We don't worship multiple gods. We're not polytheist. We are monotheist. We worship only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. But one God is comprised of three persons. And those three form the very first community and from which all community flows. The Father is Father because He has a Son. The Son is the Son because He comes from the Father. And the Holy Spirit proceeds from both Father and Son. Some great theologians have said as they read the scripture concerning the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, that the love between the Father and the Son was so vital, vibrant, that it took on the form of personality, and there was the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's too far wrong. Each distinct person having a function in the person of God, the being of God, and yet distinct in their personality. The point is that the three persons of the Godhead relate to each other on a personal level in a perfect union, and this togetherness is called God. This heavenly community is God. This interaction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is what we reverently and worshipfully call God, deity. And so, as we look into the heavenlies and we try to understand something that is inexplicable, the person of God, we see the making of community. You cannot have the Son without the Father. And you cannot have the Father without the Son, and you cannot have the Holy Spirit without either Father and Son. Therefore, God is a community of perfect love. And therefore, when God made man, He made man not to be alone, but part of a community. For the Word of God says, speaking of that first man, Adam, it is not good that man should be alone. God the Father was not alone. God the Son was not alone. The Holy Spirit was not alone. And it was not right that man should be alone. If God is a community of three, then God would form a community on this earth. Human beings belong to a community. And it doesn't matter how much American individualism may creep into our psyche and thinking, we still know and recognize there's a need for community because saints and sinners alike are parts of communities. We're all part of some kind of community. If you have a fire, you're going to call a community of firefighters. If somebody's breaking into your home, you're going to dial 911 and be thankful that that community of police come quickly. Human beings belong to community. And just think about you personally. You have a father and you have a mother. There are no more virgin births. You have a father and you have a mother. You were born. You are the product of community. And it's therefore both divine and human to have relationships. Now, I know that there are people in this world that they are very illiterate when it comes to relationships and having them. There are folks that that's very difficult for, but they are the exception, not the rule. And the exceptions always prove the rule. Why do we call them exceptions? Why do we look upon them with pity and in compassion and say, oh, how life must be difficult for them to be so alone? Because we know what the rule is. The rule is togetherness, relationships. As we look at the origin of the divine community from which all communities flow, from where we can see it and understand it in time and history, we find that the divine whole, the holy community of God, became fractured. There is a point in time when this collective community, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, suffered separation. A fissure, a division occurred. You see, the cross did more than just separate Jesus from his followers and his family. It separated him from his Father in heaven. The words, my God, why have you forsaken me, is the evidence that proves that this divine community of perfect unity was splintered. Jesus was absolutely alone without community. Naked and shameful before men, his disciples had forsaken him. A few women had gathered and a few of the disciples, but only at a distance. No. The only man to know the blackness of true loneliness is Jesus Christ. It's not good for man to be alone. And maybe you have experienced loneliness. Maybe you are experiencing loneliness. But you've never experienced its blackness nor its depth like Jesus. The only human being to know absolute loneliness. To be totally, absolutely without anyone. Especially his Holy Father. The one with whom he had been known perfect intimacy eternally. Eternally, forever, beyond time. Beyond understanding, there was the Father and the Son in perfect communion, community. And now there he is on the cross, and that which he loves the most, he is ripped from. He is separated from. Something has broken it. Sin has caused there to be a separation between Jesus and his Father. Abandoned only to one community. Did you know what that community is? The only one he was abandoned to, the communal hounds of hell that attacked him in his separation from every good relationship. Why? Here's why. So that new members can be introduced into the divine community. I'm talking about you. Talking about me. The fracture opened up the Godhead to all of us who believe in the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. Why delineate all three? Because it takes community to save you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Takes all three. The atonement requires at least two. Father and Son. One who is the sacrifice, the other to whom the sacrifice is offered. We know that there's a Holy Spirit because the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus offered himself up through the Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he offered himself up as a sacrifice to the Father to satisfy holy justice for you. And so here is this perfect community from which all communities gather their example. And something came and ripped it asunder. What was it? It was the love of God. It was the love of Jesus for you that took his relationship with his Father and ripped it in part and in two. So you could come in. This is hard to fathom, isn't it? So should I offer an illustration to try to help us get a little bit of a handle on this? But what illustration can you find that describes in detail The sacrifice and the cost and price that Jesus experienced being alone on the cross, separated from the Father. And so in vain we search. For example, think of for a moment a married couple whom you know truly love one another. They are the example of marriage. Surely everyone knows somebody like that. They are soul twins. They are lovers. They're best friends. They are knitted together. Truly, that couple that you're thinking about, they are one. They are one. They're inseparable. And you have maybe even thought, what will the future hold if one of them goes before the other? How will the other survive alone? That's how close they are. Do you have somebody in mind? Well, let us suppose that it's a husband and a wife and a three-year-old son driving in their car, and all of a sudden an accident occurs in the midst of a cold January, like maybe we've experienced here lately. They survive the accident, but the problem is that the car careens and falls into a frigid river. The temperatures are so cold that hypothermia will set in within moments, minutes at most. Fortunately, the wife and mom was able to get out of her car, or her side of the car, and right there was the bank, and she climbed out, shaken, cold, of course, but she'll survive. But the father, her husband, the father of her child, and the child are still in the car. On the deeper end of the river. The father thinks quickly. He knows time is of the essence. Fortunately, he's able to get out. He's not pinned. And he has to make quick calculations. He knows that he only has a few moments before paralysis of hypothermia sets in and his muscles will not function. And so he quickly runs into the back window and he unfastens the seat belt of the car seat, and he's able to take that child out in time before it passes out into unconsciousness, and he leaps and he throws the baby into the trembling arms of the mother. Do you see it? Do you get the picture? But that's all the time he has. His body temperature is rapidly decreasing, the current of the river is working against him, and all of a sudden he begins to sense. He tells his arms to move, but they don't move. And before her eyes, she watches her beloved go under, never to rise again. Now here we have an illustration of two people who are in community. Actually, three. And two love each other with a love that is just almost divine. And there she watches her beloved, but he sacrifices himself in order to save their child. Certainly, we could say maybe now we have somewhat of an illustration of what Jesus did for us. But the illustration's flawed. It's flawed, first of all, because Jesus didn't come to rescue beloved children who are innocent. Jesus didn't die. He didn't enter the chilling waters of sin and death to rescue you who was drowning, hopelessly innocent because you're related to him, a beloved child. No. He came into the icy rivers of death to rescue rebels, sinners, who had tried to rip God and his son apart for centuries. For centuries, man had rebelled against the Creator to somehow create a fracture within this divine community and overthrow it. And Jesus was willing to do that for you. Me, sinners, who wanted nothing to do with this divine community. We would have been just as happy to not known about it, especially if this divine community would just leave us alone and let us live our lives the way we please. All this divine community does is remind us of our guilt. We would have been happy to have washed our hands of him. And yet Jesus came for you, who was willing He was willing to die in your place. But still, there's a problem with the illustration. It's still not sufficient. Why? Why is it? Although the father sacrificed himself for the son, the problem is mama and his beloved wife standing there on the shore watching. She helplessly watches her husband. There's nothing really she can do to save him. It's too late. He was dead while he was saving his baby's life. But see, that's the problem. That is that God's not hopelessly and helplessly watching his son die on Calvary for you. No, no. Better yet, the illustration ought to be these two lovers whose lives have been entwined. Better for worse, richer for poor, in sickness and health, they've pledged themselves and they have meant it. But now, in the hour of his demise, she takes her foot as he almost reaches the bank. He almost is there, and she places on his head and she pushes him under and drowns him. Ah, now we're closer. Now we're a little closer. Because the Bible tells us the father was not helpless nor hopeless watching all of this. No, no, he was the executioner. God sacrificed himself because the son is the perfect image and expression of himself. There's no difference in this regard. They think alike, they feel alike. What the father thinks, the son speaks. That's how close they are. And yet the holy father takes his foot and crushes his son, says the prophet Isaiah, breaks him into pieces and delights in doing it. Why? Because he knows that that will open up this holy divine community so that we can come in and be loved by him and love him in return. It takes a community to save you. Now I want you to see here in this statement that you're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that you are entering into the divine community of the three persons of the Godhead. You're entering into community. And that the door and the foundation of Christian community is Jesus Christ. Now, you all know that. Even people who don't profess to be religious but know something about the Bible would understand that is what we believe. But I want to use these metaphors, doors and foundation, to help us describe how you enter in, because Jesus said, I am the door. And then to understand that he is the basis, the foundation of us being a part of the community of God. So you enter into this community through faith in Jesus, so that when you are baptized, it is portraying, it is stating publicly that you have believed upon the Son whom the Father has sent. You have responded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, who has proved to you your sin, righteousness, and judgment, and you are immersed into this holy, holy, heavenly community. You enter because of Christ Jesus. We've just heard an illustration, poor as it might be, how Jesus died for us, and it is this message, the gospel, that is the basis by which you enter in. You believe the gospel message. You hear, remember last week? 3,000 people heard Peter and they believed the message of Jesus, the word of God, the Logos. And the word became flesh. The word was with God. The word was God. He was the same in the beginning with God. The word of God. They believed that word and they were saved. They were converted. They were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are in this community through the activity, the work of Jesus. Not yours, but his. But you are in this community also and only because you are in Jesus. Not just by Jesus, but because you are in Jesus. Perhaps the best way to make this clear is the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13, writing to Ephesian Christians who are mainly Gentiles, some Jews, but mainly they were Gentile believers in this church. And he wants them to understand how that they really were outsiders, Because up to the time of Christ, the work of God was mainly an ethnic work, mainly dealing with Hebrews, Jews, Israel only. There were some Gentiles along the way, but mainly the work of God bringing redemption to the world was mainly through one nation only, that is Israel. And in Ephesians 2, verse 12, I'm going to read from the Amplified because I think it gives us the nuance that the Apostle Paul wanted the Gentile believers at Ephesus to receive. So let's read it together, Ephesians 2, 12, 13. Remember, and think about yourself, because I don't think there's anybody of Jewish descent here. Maybe you are, but most of us, I'm sure, are of Gentile descent. We are Gentiles by physical nature and being and ethnicity. Remember that you were at that time separated, living apart from Christ, excluded from all part in Him, utterly estranged and outlawed from the rights of Israel as a nation, and strangers with no share in the sacred compacts of the messianic promise, with no knowledge or of right in God's agreements, His covenants. And you had no hope, no promise. You were in the world without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once so far away in the blood of Christ have been brought near. My mind's eye sees an ocean filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And I see someone being able to ride the tide of that blood all the way into heaven's shores, brought in by and in the blood. That's why you're in the community of faith, because Jesus is the community, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and now you're in Him, you're in this divine community and in this local church, a microcosm, a miniature of this divine community in Christ. And this community only thrives because of Jesus. It doesn't thrive because of us, our performance, our ministries, our programs, our giftedness. No, it thrives because of Jesus. This has been the theme throughout this series of messages. When we were talking about gospel orientation, the whole emphasis there was that the way we grow up into Christ Jesus, our head, is by speaking the truth, which is the gospel, to one another. In other words, we enter because of the gospel message of Christ. We are sustained, founded upon the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thrive and flourish spiritually by the same word, message, gospel of Jesus Christ. Church growth experts, which you can believe about half of what they say, half of what they say is often true. The way you get people into the doors of your church is the way you will need to keep them there. If you say we're going to have a big campaign, we're going to give away free door prizes, or we're going to do this or that, or give away hot dogs, you need to buy some stock in a hot dog company. Because you got to keep feeding hot dogs, get those people to come. And sooner or later, you better improve the menu and go to hamburgers and french fries. Because the flesh says that's not enough now, we want more. But if you've come by the way of the blood, the message of the gospel, it is enough to constantly feed you. You don't want anything else. Everything else, well, it's like eating styrofoam after you've had crepe cuisine. Doesn't satisfy. We are sustained by this gospel and sharing it one with another. Therefore, we need one another mainly to speak the gospel in each other's lives and have the gospel spoke into our lives. Because I don't care how advanced you are in the Christian faith, you need reminded. You need to be reminded how you got into this thing and how you're going to get in all the way to glory. And so therefore, please listen, the community of Christ is Christ to the community. Let me say that again, because it is clever. Sometimes I get clever. Sometimes. Not very rarely, but often. But I thought this was beautiful. The community of Christ is Christ to the community. Let me unpack what I mean by that. What I mean by that is this is the community of Christ, the church. All who are redeemed, all who are true Christians here, you are a part of this community because of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, you are being blessed by the overflow of this community. I want you to be clear. I want to be clear on that. God so loves you that He lets you get the crumbs off the table. But brother, sister, you don't need to be eating crumbs. God loves you. You're not a little dog. God wants to make you sons and daughters of His. If you'll just believe the word of Jesus. And that word is, I did everything sufficient to bring you to the Father and into this divine community. Just believe. Turn from your sin and turn to me and you will be welcomed. We will welcome you. And no longer will you have to feed off the crumbs that we leave. You will be at the table seated right with us. And oh, how we want you to be at the table with us. Oh, we want you here with us. I'd give my plate up to you if I could. I'd fast for you if that would save you. But it won't. Only God saves in response to faith and repentance. But this is the community of Christ. And this community of Christ is God's way of manifesting Christ to the community. The church is Jesus' way of revealing Himself to all who are in the community of Christ. This is what we're seeing. This is what the gospel tells us. Christ is manifested and experienced in community. Now, that doesn't mean that you cannot experience Him in your private devotions alone. Oh, yes, you can. But the Bible is clear, although that be necessary, it is not sufficient. God did not intend for you to be a lone ranger. In fact, I don't know why I use that, because even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. He had community. Small, but nonetheless, he had community. He wasn't alone. You're not Superman. You're not Superwoman. You need other believers, and you need the Jesus that is in them, and that's how you see Him. And as I said last week, often, especially when you're in trial and adversity and your faith is weak, the word of Jesus through a brother and sister will have more life than the life of the word of Jesus in you. Now, this community is not perfect. No, no, far from it. The divine community of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're perfect. They, by grace, have welcomed us in, and they are working on us. We're not there yet. This community is not perfect, but the community experiences the gospel of Christ in shared grace. If we could understand this biblical principle, our church would grow several notches. That the grace God gives you personally is not to be hoarded. We could do a documentary on Christian hoarding. We really could. Because we think when God does something, speaks to me, gives me a verse, answers a prayer, that's for me. That's for me. No, it's for you to share and to give. This is the principle. More blessed to give than to receive. And the more you give, the more you get in order to give. We said that last week. So even though this community is not perfect, it experiences the gospel of Christ in this shared grace. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer really did an excellent job in explaining what I'm trying to say to you in his book, little book, Life Together. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian and pastor who 2 weeks before Hitler committed suicide in a Berlin bunker had Bonhoeffer hanged, executed for his opposition to the fascist regime in Germany. They tried to tell him to quit preaching. He wouldn't quit preaching. They tried to get him off the radios, and he would go underground, even created a seminary. He was an enemy to the state of Hitler, and he paid for it, ultimately, with his life. He knew what it was like to be alone in solitary confinement, all by himself and just Jesus. He also knew what it was like to be just a huddle of believers in a Nazi prison, and the fellowship and the community they experienced. So he is well qualified to talk about being alone in isolation as a believer and being together as a believer. And here's what he says. Please listen. And is not what has been given us enough, brothers, who will go on living with us through sin and need under the blessing of his grace? Isn't that sufficient to be given brothers who will go on living with us through sin and need under the blessing of his grace? Is the divine gift of Christian fellowship anything less than this? Any day, even the most difficult and distressing day, even when sin and misunderstanding burden the communal life, is not the sinning brother still a brother in whom I too stand under the word of Christ? Will not his sin be a constant occasion for me to give thanks that both of us live in the forgiving love of God in Jesus Christ? Thus, the very hour of disillusionment with my brother becomes incomparably beneficial because it so thoroughly teaches me that neither of us can live by our own words and deeds, but only by that one word and deed which really binds us together, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. That's why God designed church. Bonhoeffer's right. What has been given to us in the fellowship of believers is sufficient for us even on the worst day. The grace of the word of Jesus in you is sufficient for me in my worst day. The word of Jesus in me is sufficient for you on your worst day. This divine gift, as he calls it, Christian fellowship, is a divine gift. And even when sin and misunderstanding comes into this imperfect body, in other words, if one of us sins against another, if a Christian of this body sins against you, wounds you, injures you in any shape, form, or fashion, Bonhoeffer is saying that the community of God is not going to be hindered by that sin if we do as God designed us to do, respond by the gospel. And so he says, if a brother or sister sins against you, remember, you both stand under the same gospel. And will not his or her sin against you be a reminder to give thanks that you both are saved by grace? In other words, when you're sinned against, you've got a ready-made occasion to start worshiping rather than condemn. You ought to worship because what your brother or sister has just done has reminded you that you too have been forgiven by grace under the same blood. That's what he's saying. That's how the divine community works. Thus, the very moment that your brother or sister gives you despair and disillusionment. That is God's way of working something so advantageous to you, because it teaches you that neither your brother or sister or you stand in this community by what you have done, but you're in this community solely by what Jesus has done. That's the basis of our fellowship. This is not about getting you to perform better. It's about getting you to believe better. Believe what? The gospel. And that's how the church flourishes, by us appropriating the gospel to one another, by demonstrating it as God has demonstrated it to us through Jesus Christ. I have no right, listen to me, I have no right to hold any bitterness or resentment against you, because I have been forgiven far worse. The whole parable of Matthew 25 is about that. This wicked steward who was forgiven by the king of this huge debt he could never pay back in all of his life, and yet he's forgiven of it, immediately grabs a fellow employee by the neck and says, "You better pay me my 20 bucks or I'll have you thrown in prison." "But I don't have it. Have mercy." "Not enough, buddy. I need it now." And he's cast into prison. The king hears about it, summons the guy back in. "Why did you not have mercy on your fellow employee as I have done on you? You've insulted me. You had an opportunity to honor me, because if you would have been merciful to him, the only reason would have because I had been first merciful to you. You could have honored me in my grace to you." Brothers and sisters, we have no right to hold resentment towards another brother or sister. What you ought to see, if you start thinking with a gospel orientation, is here's another opportunity to see the gospel be demonstrated. I want to conclude. We need community. I need community. You need community. And perhaps the greatest evidence is in my audience today, my hearers. I want to ask you a series of questions. Please, please humor me. Try to answer them internally. For example, how many of you have often experienced a mini revival when you come here on a Sunday? Maybe that's a little strong, mini revival, but you've experienced a refreshment. You came to this church limping on Sunday, struggling, as you probably did this morning. But while you were here, you left stronger than you came. Let me ask you another question. You came in limping spiritually, but was it possible that while we were singing, your soul began to come alive just through some of the songs? Have you experienced that? Or maybe it wasn't the songs, but by the time somebody stood up and said, "Here's what God has done for me this week," in their testimony, God spoke directly to you and you felt strength. Have you ever had that happen? Or maybe it wasn't the testimony or the songs, but by the time somebody prayed, just God led them, inspired their praying. It seems like they were reading your mail. And God was helping you because you didn't have the faith or the strength to pray. All you could do was piggyback their prayer and hold on tight and say, "God, I can't pray, but I'm latching onto their prayer. It's for me." And you were helped. You ever had that experience? And against all chance, maybe you got something out of a sermon one day. And the Word of God became a living, powerful, sharp, two-edged sword in your heart, and God was able to communicate, and you knew it was God, and you left this place joyful and hopeful. You ever have that happen? Perhaps, though, by Monday or Tuesday, what you had felt on Sunday was gone already. You ever have that experience? The revitalization, the new sense of hope had already left by Monday afternoon. Maybe then, perhaps, would that not prove that interaction with believers with an intentional focus on Christ in us should not be something we only do one day a week. Should I look at the answers to our questions, and should that be the conclusion I come to? Is that not evidential? Something is wrong with the way we think of church and practice the community of faith. I think so. I am convinced that it's so. It's proof that the Christian life is not to be lived in isolation from other believers. We are not meant to live apart, but together for Jesus Christ. Sin expelled us from the community of God in the garden. But Christ left the community of God in heaven, and he discovered the loneliness of being outside of his beloved community so that an opening could be made for you and for me to enter back into the community of God. The community finds its expression in this community of faith as we bear one another, forgive one another, love one another, support one another, serve one another, all in the name of this word called the gospel. It's awesome. It's awesome to come to the point where you say, hey, I'm not sufficient to do this by myself. I need you. May God help us in the days and months to come. Because frankly, I'm honest when I say, I don't know what to do, but I know God will lead us. God will lead us. That we are interacting and depending upon each other, just not on Sundays or Wednesdays, but every day. May God bring that to pass so that we can say we are a part of the community of God. Amen.